Well, blessed morning, church. Morning. It is a joy and of a great privilege to be able to bring you God's word this morning. And we continue or we resume our study in the epistle of 1 John. This morning, we find ourselves in chapter 2, looking at verses 12 all the way to verse 14. So I would invite you to turn with me there to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. The Apostle John will write the following: I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, indeed we do pray that you would speak to us today, that through the preaching of your word, you will show us Christ, that you would take your truth, as we will learn this morning, and you would impress them, imprint them onto our hearts, that, Lord, we would begin to live them out. And so, Father, we pray that what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give to us. And what we are not, make us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been part of a team of any sort, you know that sometimes you must get some tough love and some tough teaching. At times, well, during the term, I teach soccer here at Wichert Primary School. And as I teach the boys, I get grade 6s and 7. And as I instruct them on how to play soccer, I am very strict with them in impressing the rules of football. Here's how you mark. Here's how you run. Better yet, in order to be able to play soccer, you need to be fit. So guess what, boys? You're going to run. You're going to run. But not only do I teach them the disciplines of soccer, but I seek to implant to them the disciplines of life, what it means to be a disciplined young man. And that begins with arriving on the field on time. And so you get some of those guys that they think they are the superstars, the Ronaldo of the team, the Messi's. And guess what time they arrive? 10 minutes after we've started. What does Coach Zach do? We will not have that. Give me 5 laps. While you're at it, give me 3 more laps for every other lap that the team did together. And then they begin to frown. I'm like, no, we can't do that, Pastor Zach. But that is a lot of laps. But what am I doing? Why am I being so strict on them? Why am I being so tough on them? Because I want them to learn the discipline of arriving on time. That when you arrive on time, it means that you value the other person. The other person is important to you. And because you respect them, you will arrive on time. I teach them how to be well-disciplined on the field. Not just to play rough, but to be gentle with each other. Because all this, the disciplines they're learning on the field, it is the same disciplines that will carry them through life. And so I am very strict to make sure that they get this. They don't miss it. But I also know that there are times for encouragement as well. I had to learn that, or rather I had to let them know when they are doing good. That their level of ability to play soccer is improving. You came here not knowing how to trap the ball. But guess what? Now you can trap the ball. You came here arriving at whatever time you want to. But now you are the first to arrive and even to help me set up for training. I had to let them know that I am proud of the change attitude I am seeing in their lives. This morning, in the verses that we have before us, the Apostle John does the same thing. In the previous verses, he has written very harshly, if we were to say, to the church, in causing them to see the false teaching that has crept into a church and calling them not to hold on to it. Calling them not to be ones that walk in darkness. Not to be ones that do not confess their sins but hide it. Not those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But now, he writes to them in an encouraging manner. He wants them to be encouraged. John so far has been sharing some truth that may seem a little bit too direct at times with those under his care. So far in the things he has written, he has offered little consolation to the believers. He has touched on the marks of a true believer. The kind of attitude that should be present in the ones who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, who claim to be walking in the light. But now, having warned the church about the present realities of sin, John moves to write to a church a word of encouragement. He wants the believers to be assured of their salvation and forgiveness of sin. He does this by expressing his confidence in the role of the Father and the Word of God in their lives. He says, you can have confidence in the assurance of your forgiveness, in the role of the Father and the Word of God in our lives. He gives them hope and the courage to fight sin and the devil. He wants the church to be encouraged in their level of faith. And so he addresses the church on the different spiritual maturity to which they find themselves. We already know that when John refers to his readers as little children, he is speaking of the church, the believers as a whole. But in these verses before us, he will go on to use three different terms to describe those in the church. Together this morning, we will go through the different level addresses to the church. And I pray that you will be able to see the beauty of the encouragement that John writes to the church. Now, before we go on, allow me to mention this, that there is much debate over the understanding of these three groups. All commentators agree on this one truth, on this one fact, that when John calls the church little children or children, he is referring to believers. But they are divided over whether John is speaking literally or metaphorically. In other words, when it comes to the different other addresses, is John addressing different ages of people within the church? Is it literally addressing children, addressing young men and fathers, and thus excluding the young woman and the mothers? Or is he addressing different stages of maturity? How are we to understand these terms this morning? When you consider the content of the message and the poetic style and the structure itself, I am of the position that John here is addressing a different spiritual maturity in the church. This is not a reference to age nor gender, but on our level of spirituality. One commentator, John Stott, holds the same position, and he says this: the little children are those newborn in Christ, the church. The young men are those who are more developed in their walk of faith, strong and victorious in spiritual warfare, while the fathers possesses the depth and stability of ripe Christian experience. John here speaks to a level of spiritual maturity in the church. And so he will call them little children. He will call them of fathers, and he'll call them young men. And so what is the word of encouragement that John has for these groups? And so this morning we will consider the following. In verses 12 and verse 13c, we'll consider words of encouragement to the church. And in verses 13a and 14a, we'll consider words of encouragement for the mature believers. And then finally, we'll conclude looking at verses 13b and 14b, words of encouragement for young believers. Firstly, words of encouragement to the church. John says this, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." And then later on, in verse 13c, he will say, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father." We have seen so far in our study in 1 John that he addresses those under his care as little children. John sees himself as a spiritual father who is much older than them. In this epistle, he alone refers to them about five times. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 2. John says, "My little children." But you will go down furthermore in verse 18. John will say, "Children." Then also in chapter 3, verse 18, John again will refer to the church, "My little children." And then also in chapter 4 of verse 4, "little children." And so we see this is an occurrence in John's writing and in his address to the church. He calls them little children as believers in the church, those who have come to know Christ. And so he's speaking directly to those who are in a church and as a whole. He's not excluding anyone from this address. He gives them words of encouragement, and this is the first encouragement. You have been forgiven. This is something to rejoice in. And John wants his readers to rejoice in the fact that their sins have been forgiven. Why is this important? Well, as John writes this encouragement, he draws it from what he has previously written to them. Remember those words of chapter 1, verse 7? "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so now John is saying to them, remember what I said back in verse 7. Don't go on walking in darkness because sin separates you from the Father. Only if you walk in the light will the blood of Jesus cleanse you from all sin. But I want you to know, I want you to remember, today, now, your sins are forgiven. As per verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. You have been forgiven. And so now, in verse 12, John says the same thing, but he says it in a manner of encouragement. He reminds them of the simple gospel truth that their sins are forgiven. This is not something that they should doubt or question, but this is their present and future reality. Indeed, they have been forgiven. Why is this a beautiful thing to rejoice in? Well, man is a sinner, wretched, dead in his trespasses and sin. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke will go on to say, "From within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, or foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. This verse describes the sinful nature of man. Man is a sinner. And indeed, there is not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and who never sins. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or Paul will go on to describe the depravity of man like this in Romans chapter 3. You're more than welcome to turn there with me. In Romans 3, from verse 11, where Paul says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Then he goes on further to describe our depravity. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of apes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curse and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, how the wages of sin is death. This is a state for all men. You and I have found ourselves in this position. We were separated from God, without hope. But now, today, we can rejoice to know that our sins are forgiven. Then this should ask us, or rather, we should ask ourselves, how can this be? How is it that we are forgiven? John tells us, for his name's sake. Church, the reason for our forgiveness are not found in ourselves, but it is found in Christ. It is in Christ that we are forgiven. And this is the beauty of our salvation, that the perfect Son of God has brought us peace. He has given us hope. He has restored us to the Father. All of us find our forgiveness in Christ. After his resurrection, Jesus said this to his disciple in the Gospel of Luke, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day raise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." And this is the message that the disciple proclaimed. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is to Christ all the prophets bear witness that anyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin through his name. In him, we have received the free gift of eternal life. It is in Christ that we who were once far off have been brought near. It is in him that we have peace. It is in Christ that we have been restored to the Father. Brothers, sisters, if this is not a cause for great rejoicing, then I don't know what is. If this does not bring joy to your heart, I don't know what will. We should be encouraged. We should be happy, joyful, to know that we are forgiven. This is the fundamental truth of the gospel that every new believer needs to learn, needs to believe and accept, that in Christ we are forgiven. This truth right here should move us to appreciate the beauty of our salvation. Knowing that everything that made it possible was accomplished by Christ on the cross. God in Christ has done this. For the only thing that we have contributed to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. John then goes on to say, to encourage the church. But now he looks at, or rather, this is the second word of encouragement. He says to them, you have knowledge of the Father. We see this in verse 13c. John uses different words for little children in verse 12 and 13. In verse 12, this group is described as little children. And in verse 13, they are called children. Some argue, based on this difference, John is addressing two different groups. Because in verse 13, he does not call them little children, other authors would say that, well, now he's actually speaking to two different groups here. And so they will say this. He addresses Christians in general when he says little children, but then immature or young Christians when he says children. I believe these words are being used synonymously. I see this, or rather, I base this truth on how Christ himself uses words as he addresses disciples. Turn with me to John 13. John 13, verse 33. Here, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and as he's giving them the new commandment, here's how he calls them. John 13, verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You seek me, and just as I've said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so Jesus is speaking to the disciples, to the 12. He calls them little children. But then later on, he would use a similar address. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John 21, verse 5. Now here, after his resurrection, Jesus appears to the seven disciples. And in chapter 5, we read this. Jesus said to them, little children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And so we see in chapter 13, Jesus calls the disciples little children, but also he calls the disciples children in chapter 21. And so this tells us that little children and children, these words are used synonymously to each other. They refer to the same group of people. They refer to believers as a whole. And we know that within these believers, yes, there will be those that who are mature in the faith. There will be those who are young in the faith, as we will look later on in our passage this morning. But both the titles refer to believers in the church. It is one group. John, in his use of these words, wants his believers to know that their faith in Christ has restored them to the Father. Because of their faith in Christ, they have God as their Father. Through faith in Christ, they have been adopted into God's family. They were once distant from God, but through Jesus, We have been brought near and brought into a relationship with God. And so now they can call God Abba, a Father. Jesus, when teaching his disciples on how to pray, what did he say? Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven. God is now their Father. But then also in Romans 8, verse 15, Paul teaches us that we have received the spirit of adoption as son, by whom we cry, Abba, a Father. There is now an intimate relationship between God and his children. God now is our Father. And as our Father, he provides for us everything that we need. As our Father, God protects us. This is another joyful truth, isn't it? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is an encouraging truth for us Christians today, to be reminded of the unique truth of the Christian faith, that God is our Father, which means as our Father, he will lovingly provide for us, protect us, nourish us, and nurture us. This is a cause for great rejoicing. Now John moves on to directly address those who are mature in the faith. And so in verses 13a and 14a, we consider the words of encouragement for the mature believer. John says this: I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Then also in 14a, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. John is speaking about mature followers of Jesus, and he does so by calling them fathers. Some Bible translation have got this right. Some Bible translation would translate this word fathers as mature believers. These are men and women of deep, long-standing spiritual standing. They have the kind of walk with God that didn't come overnight. They've been walking with the Lord for a long time. There are those in our day and age we will consider as the heroes of the faith, as they are likened to those in Hebrews chapter 11. John was confident that they knew the Father, for they were walking in the light. They had tasted the sweet fellowship of God, and they have spent time with him in the Bible, in meditation and in prayer. Their walk of faith has been proven in their dependence on Christ. Their faith has become strong and firm as they grew in their knowledge of God. Just as John drew the believers' attention to what was previously said regarding their sin being forgiven, he does the same thing here. He points them to the one who was from the beginning. You know the one who was from the beginning. John says this: You know him who was from the beginning. In chapter 1 of verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. But then also in chapter 2 of verse 4, we read this: Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so as John writes in these verses, he wants to encourage the church that indeed you do know him. Indeed, you do know the one who was from the beginning. You do know the Christ who existed before creation, who was with the Father before creation. John 1 verse 1 will tell us. You know him. And because you know him, it is seen in your obedience to him. It is seen in keeping his commandments. John reminds them not to go on disobeying God's commandments, because if they do, their claim to know Christ will be a lie. But they do know him who was from the beginning. Those who are mature in their faith, those who have followed Christ for a long time, have really come to know him. John here is celebrating those who have been Christian for a long time. They have followed the commands of Jesus for a number of years. They have grown deeper in their faith and in their knowledge of Christ. They have come to know the one who is from the beginning. How do they know him? As John told us last week, hasn't he? Last week we considered one of them, of the marks that reveals, that shows that we have come to know him. That means we love our brothers. We love the ones that God has given to us. In chapter 2, verse 3, John will say, it is those who keep his commandments that know him. In chapter 1, verse 9, it is those who confess their sins. And in verse 7 of the very same chapter 1, it is those who walk in the light with God. And even now, as we have conceded of chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is more than a mere man. It is those who believe this truth, that he is the eternal deity, the pre-existent Son of God. All these and more are marks that reveal that we have come to truly know him. This is what spiritual maturity has its roots in. It is not so much in intellectual knowledge, although that is good to have. To have knowledge about the truth, that is good. But it is truth that should be seen in our daily walking. It is truth that should be seen in how we live our lives. This kind of maturity, it comes with giving of ourselves to the study of God's word. It doesn't come overnight. In the church, we have such people, men and women of long standing in the faith, those who have walked with God for a long time. They've given themselves to knowing God, and as such, they stand on a firm, solid ground. And together as a church, we should rejoice in this. Especially those who are younger in the faith, that we have them to look up to. We have those who have acquainted themselves with sacred scriptures. Their example of faith has grounded this church on biblical solid truth. And so to you, to those who are older in the faith, echoing the words of the Apostle John, I want to say thank you. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your long service to the body of Christ. Thank you for following Jesus. And thank you for pointing the rest of us to Christ. Thank you for staying committed to Jesus and to his mission, and thus helping us to do the same. Thank you for your faithful prayers.
We as a church are grateful to you. We as a church look up to you. We learn from your example. Because we have seen a kind of maturity that does not come overnight. But it is the kind of maturity that comes with investing yourself to the Lord, entrusting yourself to Him. And we look to you so that we can do exactly the same thing. I want to say this to also those who are young in the faith. May this be the faith that you aspire to. Look to those who are older in their faith. Learn from them. Not only that, but you yourself, be devoted to the reading of Scripture. Study the Word of God. Have your feet firmly, deeply planted on Christ, the solid rock. For all other ground is like sinking sand. This is how you will grow in your faith. This is how you will mature in your faith. It won't happen overnight. And will certainly not happen if you are not taking up the Word and reading for yourself. This then brings us to our third and final point as Paul addresses those who are young in the faith. Paul says this in verse 13b. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. And in verse 14b, he says this. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. There is a lot of repetition here. But John is making one point with this. And this is the point that he's trying to make. Young men, those who are young in the faith, you have strength. You have strength. John writes to encourage younger believers that they have victory over the evil one, which is Satan. They may not be mature in their faith as the other mature believers who are in the church, but they have conquered the evil one by the power of Jesus. With so many things in the world that are seeking to lead them astray, with so many false teaching that was creeping up in the church, John writes to them and says, listen here, you have strength to overcome the evil one. Indeed, you have overcome the evil one. With the increase of evil in the world, it is the young who are engaged in battle with the evil one. And this will be so true for us today. For young believers. For young men and young women. There are so many things that are seeking your attention. The world is always devising new sinful things to try to capture your attention and cause you to go astray from the path that you are on. And so many have made shipwrecks of their faith, chasing after the things of this world. I want you to know that you have strength to overcome. How can this be? How is it that you can overcome? John tells us, because the word of God abides in you. It is through the word of God that you can begin to stand and resist the evil one with all his temptations. It is through the word of God that you can know spiritual victory over the temptations of this world. It's no rocket science. It's no mystery or hidden truth. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119, verse 9. He asks this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? He gives us an answer. by guarding it according to your word. And he will go on to say, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, O Lord, so that I may not sin against you. Young people, give yourself to a study of God's word. Don't waste your time chasing after fame. Don't waste your time playing video games, keeping up to date with the latest fashion trend. Don't waste your time spending on the entertainment of this world. Give yourself to the study of God's word. Make every effort to be trained in the words of faith. Give yourself to the study of good doctrine. Have nothing with irrelevant, silly mirth and worldly pursuits. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Listen to the words of Paul to young Timothy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Paul says this in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things, young Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, do what? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have been given, which was given to you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Devote yourself to these things. Devote yourself to the reading of God's word. Immerse yourself in these truths. For this is the only way that you can stand. This is the only way that you will be able to endure and resist the devil. There is a battle that rages on for your soul. And you have strength. You have strength to overcome. For God has given you His Spirit. God has given you His word. There is no excuse. Commit yourself to these things. Now we know this truth is not applicable only to the young man, whether young by age or young by spiritual maturity. But this is true for all of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. The battle of sin is not over, isn't it? It still carries on. And how you have experienced victory in the past is how you will experience victory in the present. By committing yourself to the word of God. Let's pray. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame,
but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we know that the only way to experience true victory over sin is through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray for those who are seated here this morning, the young and the old, who have not come to know this victory, who have not yet come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, O Father, Father, you would draw them to yourself. Father, they would cast their gaze onto Christ, that they would look to the cross where forgiveness and mercy is found. Pray, Father, for the believers here this morning, the mature in faith, the young in faith, that, Lord, we would be committed to knowing you. We'll be committed to studying your word. For it is in this that we can begin to grow. We can begin to mature. It is in this that we can stand against Satan and his schemes. Lord, may we be encouraged to know that indeed we are forgiven. To know that indeed you are our Father. That indeed we have spiritual victory over the evil one. May this truth be of encouragement to us for the week and for the days to come, knowing that our hope is grounded and rooted in Christ. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.